That is so good. I used to have a preacher friend. He would say, if that doesn't get your tractor started, you better go back to the dealership. So, that's good. It got my tractor started. I got tickled this morning. My wife looked over at me and, you know, I can clap, or I can raise my hands, or I can move my feet, or I can sing a little bit. I just can't do them all at the same time. You know? She gets tickled. She's looking over there, and I'm never clapping at the right time if my feet's moving. So that's just the way life is. But it's a joy to be with you this morning. We're in Nehemiah. And I just thank Joe Spencer for setting the stage. What a great job last week. And we'll take a minute and bow for prayer. Father, how good it is to come into your presence. Lord, you know through the week this is a movie theater. Lord, but today this is your house. And Lord, we ask you just come on. Meet with us. Search our hearts. More than anything, Lord, clear our mind and our heart to receive you and receive your word. Lord, show us what you're doing in our individual lives through Nehemiah. Great story. But Lord, what more are you wanting to apply this story to this church and this body and to our hearts? So this time we give you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Okay. I hope y'all have had a good week. I've had a busy one. Thank y'all for praying for Desiree. She's here this morning. She was a little sickly, and thank the Lord she did go to the doctor. She's not quite as stubborn as I am, but she did go, so that's good. If you got your Bibles or we got Scripture on the screen, we have a key verse this morning in Nehemiah. We're really going to do chapter 2, 1 through 11. So if you kind of want to go ahead, and if you got your Bible, you want to turn there. And then we got a couple of key verses that I want us to talk about. One of them is Nehemiah 2:18. And I've titled this lesson, Rise Up and Build. Rise Up and Build. You ever tried to build anything sitting down? No. You ever tried to build anything while you're watching TV? You know, build a model car or something, you get the wheels on top, and it runs backwards. You know, it's hard to do. Okay. Key verse. It says, and I told them, Nehemiah 2:18, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to do a good work. They set their hands to do a good work. Now, this is actually a little further down in the second chapter. And what Nehemiah has done, he's already gone to the temple. And he's already gone out by night. And he's taken a look at all the gates. And the problem is that the walls are partially torn or all the way down. But all the gates are burned. You know, and when you got a fortress, you think about it, it's got all kind of places for, they got places for water to come in. They got places for cattle to come in. They got all kind of gates for people and houses. And these gates were all torn down. And in some places, they were in such rubble that he couldn't even get his horse or whatever his camel, whatever he's riding. He couldn't get through because of all the rubble, you know. And so this morning, we want to talk about how God is wanting not just to put up some gates and fix some walls for his people. He's not wanting to just bless them with having a roof over the head. But it's a story of restoration. You see, God is in the restoration business. And we can just talk through this story and go home. But God is wanting to speak to not only you. He spoke to me this week. And anytime I'm speaking, he's already beat me up. I've been doing battle all week. And he is wanting to restore the gates of your life. My text was actually supposed to go all the way through the third chapter. And all the third chapter talks about is this guy hung this gate, and this guy hung that gate, and this guy hung that gate, you know. And God started speaking to him. He says, you know, that's the way our lives are. We let holes come in our armor all the time. And Satan just runs in and out anytime he wants to. And keeps us beaten down. And so when Nehemiah came and he inspected the walls, and he went out and he told the leaders, he said, this is what I see. And this is what God has sent me to instruct y'all to rise up and build. And that's what they said. We'll rise up and we'll build. We'll follow what God has. Oh, I love this. It's going down. Okay, Nehemiah. Restoration. Now, where was Israel in all this time? Joe gave you a timeline and kind of told you what was going on and how they'd been in captivity and how this was actually the third return of the people back to Jerusalem. And what does Jerusalem represent in the Old Testament? It's where God's people, it's God's holy people, okay? And in early days when Solomon built that temple and they dedicated the temple, God said, look, I want to make a new covenant with you. 2 Chronicles 2:14. But see, because God knew how his people were. God knows how you and I are. God knows that by that, you know, that song says, sometimes we stumble, but the grace of God picks us back up. Sometimes we get it wrong, but the grace of God picks us back up. That's the way God wants. He's always restoring. 2 Chronicles 2:14, it says, if my people, now, are you one of his people? If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I don't know of a time in history in my lifetime when our land needs to be healed. I don't know of a time in the history when America is so turned away from God. When we've been reminded by 9/11, we've been reminded by war and other things, and now we're reminded by finance, how God is saying, hey, it's time to rise up. It's time to rise up and build. God says, he said, I know my people. I know my children. If you've accepted Christ today, he knows you. All right? He's not going to throw you away. His covenant says, I'm never going to throw my people away. Now, they've disobeyed me. They've turned and other idols and raised them up, and they've even worshipped other gods, and they profane my name, and they give me no recognition whatsoever. But my covenant is still with my people. Now, there's two sides to a covenant. There's obedience and disobedience, and with disobedience, you get scattered. You get scattered. It will scatter my people. You see, that's what he'd done to the Jews. Joe talked to you last week about how that's how Jews got in Germany and how they got in Russia and how they got scattered throughout the whole world. You see, disobedience brings about scatter. And when you're scattered, it brings a lot of problems. It brings a lot of problems. But he said, if you're obedient, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll recognize where you are, and if you'll have a passion again for me and for my covenant, if you'll believe in your heart what I've told you I'll do, and pray, and put me first. Oh, what I want to do, I want to bless you. Don't you understand? Nehemiah, I want to bless the people. It's time that the people will stand up, rise up, follow me, work for me, go out where I'm working so that I can restore what I started. The temple can be restored. The walls can be restored. Satan can be run off. And what takes place next? Worship. You see, that's what he's after. It's worship. Restoration at the end brings what? Worship. You know, if I look at our circumstances, and some of us, you know, we talk, you know, all of us kind of out talking, you know, things don't look too good. You know, the economy's down and jobs are, you know, looking like they may not be there on some of us. But God is in control, you see. Who do we serve? We serve a living God. All right, let's go on with our story. So God had made this covenant. Now, in chapter 2, we find Nehemiah. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn to chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And I want to read 1 through 11. Can we do that, Mike? You got it? Okay. It says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan and in the 12th year of the king, Araxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. And I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the palace of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judea, to the city of my father's tombs that I may rebuild it. So the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judea. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the houses that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, and they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. We picked the story back up in verse 1. You see, a crisis had come to Nehemiah. A crisis had come. There were some who had came back, and Nehemiah had a passion for his God's people and for his own people. And he said, well, how's the city doing, man? They said, well, it's not good. It's not good. The gates are burned, and the walls are down, and the people are in distress. Distress. In other words, I mean, it's just not good. Nothing's able to keep the enemy out. What distresses you more in life is when the enemy comes in and out of your life, and there's just no peace. There's no peace. He said, that's what's going on. He said, we can't find any peace. You know, when they had the walls up and King David was in rule and had a mighty army, even though they did war, they did battle, they had peace, you know. At least the city and the temple, they could worship and not worry about it. So, this was the time for Nehemiah. This was a turning point in his life. You see, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Do you see that? A cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer is a guy who... That's a good job. You know, I like that job. That's a good job. He's in the palace. He's not out there in the tent. He's got food. He eats what's left from the king's table. His family's taken care of. All he's got to do is taste the wine. You know, it's his job to be sure, number one, the wine's good, and number two, there's no poison in the wine. I mean, really, that's his main job. So he's kind of, so a crisis comes. God starts, Nehemiah. Somebody needs to help my people. You know, it's kind of like they came in and they gave him this report. And Nehemiah says, man, that sounds bad. Somebody really ought to go out there and somebody ought to go back to Jerusalem and help those people. Somebody ought to go. And God says, you're the one I'm sending. You know, you're the one. It's so easy to say, oh, somebody needs to go help this one over here. Somebody needs to go do this over there. But God said, Nehemiah, you're the one that's going. You're the one that's going. So, hey, there's a crisis. God's fixing to take him way out of his comfort zone, okay? Way out of his comfort zone. You know, because he's already heard how bad it is in Jerusalem. And besides, he's just a cupbearer. He didn't have anything. He didn't have anything to go with. It's not like he's got an army. It's not like he's got an engineering degree, probably. He's just a cupbearer. But God says, I'm going to take it. You see, and that's what God does. When God begins to speak on our heart, it's a crisis. Henry Blackaby calls that a crisis of belief. It's time for you to either move with what God wants you to do or sit and miss the blessing. You know, Peter asked Jesus. He said, Jesus, if I see you walk on the water, let me come walk on the water. He said, come. And he got out of the boat. Now, there were 11 other disciples there. None of those guys got out of the boat. But Peter did. You know, we always complain about Peter because he started to drown. He looked away from God. But at least he took the initiative to get out of the comfort of the boat, to get on the water, to come towards Christ. You see, when God begins to work in our lives, that's what he's wanting us to do. He's wanting to come towards him. Okay. James 1, 2, 3. We don't have this scripture. I'll just read it to you. This is accounted all joy when you fall into various trials. Because why? God is at work. You know, I give you a verse a few weeks ago, Ephesians 2:10. And it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Anybody remember? Good works. good works, that God, which God has already prepared when? Beforehand. You see, when God's moving and when God's working on a body, and God's working on this church body, He's already moving in an area over here where He wants us to move. Or He's already working in your life in an area He wants to develop because He's working on both sides. How many times I've had an opportunity, God lay somebody on my heart to pray for or speak to, you know, and I call them or speak to them, and God's already working on their heart. And that's the way God works. God works all of us together. Now, verse 2 said, or the end of verse 1, it says, "Now I had never been sad in His presence before." When you come before the king, especially if you're a cupbearer, and you're sad, he says, "There's something wrong." You know, there's something wrong. When you get into the presence of the king and you're there, everything should be okay. When we come into the throne of Christ, we might be sad before we get there. But when we finally get face-to-face with Jesus, or we finally get face-to-face with the king, man, we ought to be happy. We ought to know that everything's going to be all right. But when he was sad in front of the king, and what the king's thinking is, well, somebody's got to him. He's not sick. Maybe somebody's trying to poison the king because I can read his face, and I know there's something wrong with him. And so Nehemiah is scared to death because what that meant was not only would he lose his job, he'd probably lose his head. Okay? And so he was afraid. In verse 2, let's pick it up. It says, "Therefore, the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you're not sick? And this is nothing but sorrow of heart.' And then I became dreadfully afraid." Dreadfully afraid. Now, it's a natural reaction to be afraid. That's a natural thing. But what you do next decides what direction you take. You see, he had chosen to believe God, and he had chosen to make a decision. What drains so much unrest a lot of times in your life? It's when there's a decision before you, and you can't make it. You agonize, and you agonize, and you just seem like you just can't move from point A to point B. And God says, make a decision, okay? But I don't know if that's God's will. I don't... Put it before the God. Nehemiah prayed. He put it before the God. Make a decision and let God have it. When you make the decision, whether it looks good or it looks bad, and you put God in charge of it, it will work out for His good, okay? All right, it'll work out. He says, take us out of the comfort zone. So he was a cupbearer. He was a high position. Everything's been met. Let's look at 3 and 4. Let's keep moving. And he said to the king, "My king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city and the place of my father's tomb lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire?" And the king said to me, "What do you request?" He says, "I pray to the God of heaven." I pray to the God of heaven. You see, he had prayed once before. Over in the first chapter, we don't have that up here, but in the first chapter he said, "Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who desires to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." You see, he had already been praying. He knew the consequences. He knew what could happen. And he had already been praying for the king. We need a better stand, don't we? Okay. I tell you, we have more fun with these stands. I tell you, it's been a battle all week. It's been a battle all week. I love it. Okay, we'll keep working. I love it. It's okay, Beck. Did Becky go right? Tell her don't do that. It's okay. Okay. All we need is a word. And then he said, King said to me, you see, he went to the king. There is a place of authority that we always, thank you, Becky. There's a place of authority that we always need to go. And that place of authority is at the feet of Jesus. Nehemiah had a place of authority. He didn't want to do anything. He didn't want to be a rebel. He didn't want to go round up a band of guys and say, "Hey, we got to go running off back to Jerusalem and build the walls," because that's what God said to do. Now, I've done something similar to that before, you know, and that's not the way it's done. There is an order to the way God wants to do things. There's always an order. And there is a supply that He's always wanting to give. You see, not only did He need the king's request, but He needed the king's authority to go do what God wanted him to do. Okay? Do what? You know, it's a great honor when we go on a mission trip. Put it this way. It's a great honor to go on a mission trip when y'all come and pray over the team. Okay? And we don't go on our own. We go as body of Capstone. We go as a body of Christ. You see? And the body, God wants the body to work together because, you know, just a finger can't get it done. Just the eye can't get it done. It takes everything. And so when you throw it under the authority of the body, if the hand wanted this, see, that's what happens when I start wanting to clap and do this and sing, you know. I'm saying, mine, you need to take over so I know how to clap and sing all at the same time. But there is an authority to go under. And Nehemiah understood that, and he wanted to go under the authority of the king. And he says, so I prayed to the king of the heavens. And I said to the king in verse 5, thank you, Mike, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judea, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. In other words, I know God has commissioned me. God has spoke to my heart, and this is what I'm supposed to be about. He had a clear direction, okay? He had prayed about it. He had fasted about it. He had gone before the king. He knew that it was going to cost him something to leave the palace and go to where there was problems, okay? I don't know how many of us today would want to leave and go to where there's problems. You say, well, I got enough problems right where I'm at. But God says, I need to get you out of your comfort zone, and I want to take you to work where I am at work. And yes, it may cost you something. It may cost you something. So the king said, verse 6, and the king said to me, the queen also, sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. You see, it was important for the king because Nehemiah was an important guy for the king. He said, I want to know where you're going. I want to know if you're coming back or is this something you're running away from. I mean, in other words, am I really going to be? The king wanted to be a part of it. You see that? The king says, oh, yeah, okay, I understand, Nehemiah, that you're a godly man. I understand a little bit about you guys, but I need to know when you're going, when you're coming back. So I need to know when you're coming back. So if you don't come back, I can send somebody to check on you. You see? That's what he thought about Nehemiah. He wasn't just a cupbearer. He was an important person to the king. Yeah, I'll send somebody to come. So we see that we need to go out in his power. Okay? We need to go out in the power of the king. He wanted to be part of this. And he put his part with it. He said, furthermore, I said to the king, verse 7, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judea. Now, I love the way Nehemiah does this. I could have never done it this way. You know, I'd just been fly off the hip and go do it and probably made a mess, but Nehemiah says, all right, I understand something. I'm a cupbearer. God's laid this on my heart. Now, Lord, I'm going to keep praying. I'm putting it before you to have favor with this king. Because I need the support of everybody before I go. And I know, God, you're working on the king's heart. You see, he trusted God to work on the king's heart. And he says, not only do I need the king's permission, but I need the king to write some letters. I need that authority written out. So when I go beyond the border, somebody doesn't stop me and destroy me. But they can see that I have the seal of the king. I'm going in the authority of the king. And I'm going to tell you what, when God tells you to go out and do something, you better not leave Jesus in the house. You better take him with you because he's the authority. You know, so many times we do that. We get this idea and we just go running off, you know, and we don't pray through and we don't say, God, you open every door so I can go. Or I'm not going, you know, I'm stepping, but I'm expecting that something to happen. You see, when God gives a plan, he doesn't give us a roadmap. We want a good map, don't we? We want that GPS system. I love GPS system. My sons, they love GPS system. I'm an old map guy. I'm an old guy. No problem. You know? Them GPS is a lie. I'm telling you. I've been with it. but that's what they want. That's what we want. We want to know how to get there. We don't want any problems. We want everything to go smooth. Man, when you're working for God, it may not go quite that smooth. So if it's not going to go smooth, I need to know that somebody is going to back me up. And Nehemiah said, King, I need some backup. When I go out and we go out as a church, we say, Jesus, we got to have you in front. It's called Jehovah Nisi, my banner. I don't know if you ever pray. That's one of the names of God. And I got to have you in my rear. In other words, I got to have you all over me. You said that you're going to cover me, that I'm in you and you're in the Father, and that's where I want to be. Now, he didn't say I'm in you and I'm in the Father just so I could sit here in this nice chair and drink a cup of coffee and eat a little piece of cake. No, but wherever that thing moves, and wherever I move, that's where I need to be. I need to continually be in Christ and Christ in the Father. You see, that's where he's placed his children. Okay? The only way that that doesn't happen is when I take myself out from under that authority and I think I can do it on my own. You ever think you can do things on your own? Yeah, I think I can do things on my own. Does it work? Maybe a little bit, or you make a mess. Sooner or later, you come to that point and you say, well, that was a mess, wasn't it? It sounded like a good idea, but that was really a mess. That didn't work out too good. Well, Nehemiah didn't want to do that. You see, God says, I need you to do it the right way. He said, get to the letters from the king. So when you get there, there's going to be some people that you run into who don't know the king or don't know you, but they respect the king because they expect authority because they know that they'll have to get the consequences. So he said, King, I need some letters. And if you'll give me these letters, he said, there's some guys out there that's keeper of the king's forest. He didn't say there's keeper of the king's forest. He said, I want to go and take from your supply. And that's what I want to go and build the gates around the wall with the city with. I want to use your stuff. Okay? I don't have any stuff. What about y'all? Y'all got any stuff? Boy, I had a lot less yesterday than I had the day before, didn't we? Yeah. Or last year. I was thinking coming in here, you know, last year I can remember I was thinking, man, it's kind of tough. Last year I thought was a bad year, tough. I had no idea this year was going to be much more fun, you know. So he says, I got my provisions from the king. Besides, God says for every good work, I've got a what? Supply. God says, when I called you to do something, I want to supply everything you need. I just need some faith. I need some prayer. I need some worship. I need you to step out. I need you to ask for the authority. I need you to ask for what you need. We've been studying a little book. Jabez says, bless me and bless me indeed. You know? And it's not that he wanted to bless him. We want blessings material, but we want God to bless us so that we are with him every day. Every step we take. Man, I want God's blessing. Anything I do, I want God's blessing on it. Because if I do it, I know what's going to happen. David's blessing is not too pretty. You can ask Desiree, she'll tell you. He said, give me some letters. Let me go before what? The governors out there. Let me go before everybody that's under you so that I will be like, what? I'll be right under the king. You see what's happening there? He said, I want to be second in command, really. When I leave out of here, I want to have all the authority I need to go do what God has called me to do. All right? I don't want to go lacking. You know, that's what God wants. When he calls us to do a work, he doesn't want us to go out lacking. He wants us to go out in his provision. Okay. So let's look. So he said, sent letters to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, verse 8. He must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted me according to the good hand of who? Good hand of my God. Who's in charge? Who owns it all? Who owns your bank account? Who owns your car? Who owns it? Who owns this building? Who owns it? God. God owns it. We're just using it. Thank you. I get to use it. Thank you. We get to use this theater. This is great, you know. But it's pretty comfortable in here. God might call us to do something else sometime, you know. But it's great. He says, all right, I'm going. So they begin to set out. Now, I like this. Verse 9. When I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, and gave them the king's letter. Now the king has sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Not only does God send you out in authority, but God sends you out with some protection. Who's your protection? Man, I like that. I got the king. Not only did I get a letter that says I can have this stuff, I got the guys with the swords and the bow and arrows that's going to let me be sure I get what I need. Okay? Because what? When you're out doing God's work in God's time, in God's authority, Man, you are taking up where Satan's been living. Okay? In other words, you're fixing to take enemy ground. And Nehemiah knew that. And he knew that the people, the enemy around Jerusalem, loved the gates being torn down. They loved it because there was no fear of God's people. Those people who said that they parted the Red Sea and they took all these kings and you know, they're nothing. You know, I mean, look at their gates. Look at their life. They're scattered everywhere. They don't have anything. That's fixing to change. Okay? That's fixing to change. Why is it fixing to change? It's fixing to change because of God's covenant. Okay? I'll take you back. God said what? If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will do what? I will forgive their land. I will restore what Satan has taken. You see, some of us live on a roller coaster. I've been there. I'm still there sometimes. You know, I'm up, we're down. We're up, we're down. It's like Satan's just having a heyday with us all the time. The world's just coming in and coming out, coming in and coming out. And we can't ever really get any strength. He says, because our gates are torn down. Because the walls are torn down, you know, that God raised up with the blood of the cross. Look at it here. I'm going to show you what's going on here. Look at 9 through 11. He says, I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat, if I'm saying that right, the Horonite, and Tobah, the Ammonite, they were officials, and they heard of it. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. That a man had come. They didn't say the whole army had come. They said that a man had come to seek the well-being. You know, these people aren't worth coming to save. That's what they thought. This city is laying in ruins. Best thing for you to do is get the bulldozers, push it all out of the way. You know, they were disturbed. So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. Now, when you come back to restore, when you begin to look at your life, and that's what we're doing. Nehemiah was looking at the city. He went out and looked at the city at night, and he saw how the walls were torn down, and he saw how the gates were burned. And the enemy there, they thought that was a good thing because there was what? There was no threat. There was no threat to the enemy. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not a threat to the enemy today, your walls are torn down. Your gates are open. Satan's already winning. I'm sorry, but that's just the way life is. You know, it's a battle all the time, but it's okay because we win. Dave and I were talking this morning, and we're talking about battle, spiritual battle. It's what our lives in the church is growing and moving is going to be a part of our lives all the time, church. Don't get comfortable. We cannot get comfortable. Not and grow and do what God has called us to do. You know, that's the picture of a Christian today, a lot of us in America, as we go into, you know, you can take this the wrong way if you don't. I was going to say don't take it the wrong way, but I don't care. You go in, you get saved, and you sit on the pew, and you go to a Sunday school class, or you go to a home group, and that's all you do. And you get beat up the rest of the week. You let Satan just have a heyday with you. You can't make a decision. You can't live. You can't turn the things that really bother you, you can't turn them off. You know, there's holes in our armor. And God says, I'm wanting to restore what Satan has tried so hard to tear down. And he had done it, okay? And he had done it. And who had he used to tear it down? It was the people's fault. They were the one that were disobedient. They were the one that started serving Satan. They were the one that started serving Satan idols in high places. And God said, I've had enough. I'm going to scatter you. And I believe that's what he did with Christians. He said, I'm going to scatter you. I'm tired of you getting fat and reading the Scripture. And Bible studies are grace, but you got to go past the Bible studies. You got to get out there and tell somebody about Christ. You got to be a light on top of a hill somewhere for somebody. You've got to reach out. You've got to pray for somebody. You say, well, I can't witness. Well, you can pray. You can call them on the phone. You can call and say, hey, I want to take you to lunch. And when they take you to lunch, say, look, I'm no counselor. I'm nothing. But I got good ears, and I want to pray for you, and it's between me and you, and you just talk to me. You need somebody to talk to? I don't have no advice. But God said for me to call you, and here I am. You know, there is something we can always do. You know, it's something God's always wanting to work in our lives. There's people at your workplace that God's wanting to see a difference in your life. And so many times, I have failed at that. You know, I just failed at it. Why? Why have I failed? Why, where's our failures come from? Where does they really come? You think about it. Where, when you can't get to where I'm talking about, why? Has God not give His life for us? Has God not poured out His blood on the cross for us? Are we not His children? Do we not fall under the covenant of God? Do we or don't we? We do. And God says, if you will humble yourself and pray, I'll forgive your sins. He said, Lord, I've been doing that. You know, I'm doing that. But when you humble yourselves and you pray, what does that mean? That means you change the direction. You get out of your comfort zone. You stop doing, you begin to recognize where some of the gates are torn down and some of the holes are in your wall. Okay? Hey, y'all quiet now. I know what it is. I'm going to tell you, I've been praying this week for God to show me where the holes are. Where's the holes in my armor? You know, I probably could have just went and asked Deidre. She'd write out a real list for me. You know, that's good. That's part of her job. You know, but I'm going to tell you something. There are things that we allow in our lives that God says, I don't want them there because that's what's causing you a problem and keeping you close to me so that you can do what I've called you to do. All right? Just call, you know, I'm wanting to bless you. I'm wanting to, but there are holes there. The children of Israel, they prospered. They prospered. And what happened when they prospered? They got away from God. They said, hey, making good money now. Buy me a new house. Got me a new chariot. 3 new camels. Got me a rowboat. They didn't have good boats back then. You know? You know? Hey, I got, you know, I'm going to use my rowboat on Sunday morning. I don't need to go to temple this morning. I ain't got time to pray. I got to go out here and wax my new camel. You know? But that's what happens. That's our nature. That's our nature. When things are good, we kind of put God on the back burner. When things are bad, how many of you are praying a little bit more today than you were a year ago? Huh? I mean, be honest. Yeah. How many of you are a little bit more serious with God today than maybe you were a year ago? You know, well, I don't have a job, man. I'm really praying now. Well, I can't pay my bills. I'm really praying now. I mean, that's the way life is. But God says, that's not the way I want it to be. Okay? I want it to be. I want you to be a people who will worship me. When you put your focus on worship, you see, and that's what the whole purpose of this story of rebuilding this wall, you're going to see it in a few weeks, it's going to be about worshiping the King, the real King. Okay? It's about worship. You see, that's what God wants. That's why God placed me here. He said, why God? To worship Him. To worship Him. And to get to that place of worship, I got to get some of this other stuff out of my life. Okay? Now, the walls were there. How are we doing? Okay. Becky, I'm going to buy a new one of these things for sure. Nehemiah 2:17 says, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. We may no longer be a reproach. We may no longer be a blame. You see, God wants us to live a blameless life, okay? He wants us to be blameless. Now, I fail at that many times. And so I was praying this week, and I'm going to go back to this wall thing. I know y'all think I'm nuts, but I'm going to tell you something. Men, I'm going to talk to the men just a second before we have to quit. But men, I don't know how else to tell you this, but there's like an epidemic of ways to get to see pornography, okay? I mean, and there are ways that Satan will put you in a situation, men and women, to tell a lie. And there are ways that if you're having a problem with something and you haven't done something about it, that's a gate that's burned down. I've seen men who have just been addicted to pornography and destroy their lives. Okay? Now, I don't know why the Lord wanted me to bring this up, but I'm just going to bring it up. I love it. Lord, I'm just going to bring it up. You know, there are. That's the way we're made. You know, we like ladies. I'm sorry, but we like to look at ladies. Okay, I mean, if you read Blooded American Man, I mean, that's just the way life is. Okay, and it would help sometimes if you ladies would help us in that way, so that we couldn't look so strong. I'm sorry. But there are also other things that are so easy to begin to look at. And you look at it a little bit here, and you look at it a little bit there, and pretty soon you're looking at it a lot. What it does is it just takes you away from the throne of God. And you see it destroy men's lives. And I don't think I've ever been really addicted to it. I've seen men that were addicted to it. But I know even on my own life that it's a problem. And, you know, I always get a little personal, and that's okay. But, you know, we got for years, when our kids were growing up, and this is just my conviction, okay? For years, we only had four channels, A, B, C, and 21 in the house. I mean, we didn't have cable, okay? And the kids were growing up. Well, I just didn't want them, back then is when MTV and all that was getting cranked up, and I just didn't want it in my house. I didn't want it in my house. And the boys got older, and they wanted ESPN, and they wanted to watch the ball games. And finally, about when they were, I don't know, 14, 15, I give in. I said, okay, we'll get it. We'll get the basic, okay? We got one of them block boxers that, you know, cuts out cussing on some of that stuff, you know, that comes in and all that kind of stuff. We bought all that stuff. And the guy come in, and he says, well, where's the old connection? I want to hook up his cable. So we don't have cable. So how long y'all been living here? We said 11 years. And y'all don't have cable? I said, no, we don't have cable. I just didn't want it in the house. Well, it came in. And I'm going to tell you something. Today, we still got cable. But Desiree blocks all the you know, those R channels and them shows that come on that show all that crap. You know, if I had my way, I'm sorry, I'd watch it. Y'all might surprise you. I'm sorry. Y'all might want me up here again, but I'm going to tell you. I probably would. I'd sneak over and watch a little bit. I'd turn it over, flip the channel. I'd flip it, and I'd flip. You guys know what I'm talking about. Flip it back. So Deidre says, so me and Deidre got together, and we said, she blocks it. She's got a code. She punches it in. I can't, so if an R comes up, even on the good channels where they re-edit it, you know, I still can't watch it, you know? And y'all might say, well, you're just weak. No, I know where my holes are. I know where my holes are. I know that's one of them. Now, there may be some other ones. But that's the kind of things I'm talking about. Some of you Christians I hear a lot of times, they just seem to tell lies, tell the truth. It just breaks my heart. I catch them in it. You know, and I think back, and when I was in business, and I can remember saying, you know, I used to be kind of like that. You know, I'd be working, you get under stress, and you don't want to disappoint somebody, and you tell them a lie. It wasn't no big deal. It wasn't anything earth-shattering. It went something like this. You know, a guy says, hey, you got my boat ready? I thought, oh, man, I forgot to order the parts. No, sir, not yet. Parts on back order. Well, I guess they were on back order. They were on back order because I ain't ordered them, so that's kind of like back order. I don't do that anymore if y'all bring your boat in. And God says, Dave, you got to shut that wall. You got to put some timber up, son. That's a lie. And so now, if I catch one of my employees or myself, I say, and that guy hurts. You know, I told the guys I ordered that part a week ago, and I ain't even started it, got it ordered. He says, you got my boat? And I said, you just feel about that tall. You know? It'd be easy to say, no, we've parts on back order. No, I say, we didn't get them ordered. We didn't get your parts. But I tell you what, I'm going to next them today, and they're going to start on it tomorrow, and we're going to get your boat out of here. The guy's happy. Okay? He knows I'm telling the truth. He knows that. You see, and there's all kind of things in our lives right now that God is wanting to close up so that you can worship and you can serve Him and you can be a real part of the body. Okay? A real part of the body. I don't know what it is. You know what your weaknesses are. I don't. Everybody's got them. We all got them. You know, maybe it's just worry all the time. I don't know, but we all got them. And God says, until I can build my people, I got to build the wall. I got to build the wall. I got to hang the doors. I got to put some blocks up. I got to get you back in my kingdom. You see, Jesus died He died for a kingdom. He says, I've come to establish a kingdom. Now, it wasn't a physical wall we can see, but it's one where I'm in Christ. And Christ is in the Father. You see, it's a blood kingdom. It's about the blood of the cross. You see, He shed His blood. He put that blood over. Did He do that in vain for you? No, He didn't do it for me. Lord, I just want to get it right. Lord, don't you want to be a people just get it right? I just want to be a guy just, Lord, let me get it right. I don't want to get beat up all the time. And if I do, I want to be able to call Greg back there. Or call Grano and say, man, I'm getting beat to death today. Pray for me. Ain't nothing wrong with that. That's what we do. You know, that's what we do. Close the walls up. Saints, come in, get some help. Get some guys, get some ladies. Close the walls up. That's not where God wants you to dwell. He doesn't want you, in distress. He doesn't want you in distress. So, that's what Nehemiah's about, restoration. Bow your heads a minute. I will pray for you. Some of you this morning may have recognized a wall or a hole in your armor, hole in the wall. If you recognize one this morning, you just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. Just lift up to God. Don't lift up to me. Just lift up to God. If there's a hole there, we want to pray for you particularly. And then if there's one here today who's never received Christ, never been covered with the blood, never been a part of the kingdom, today is a day that you can have salvation. It's simply by admitting that you're a sinner and asking God to come into your heart. And I'm going to pray for those that raise a hand, and I'm going to pray for those if you're lost. And you can pray with me, or you can just pray to God. I'll help you. Father, we come before you this morning, and we praise you. Because, Lord, you want us to come out in your authority, and you want us to humble ourselves and to be a part of the kingdom. But, Lord, we've let so much of the world come in, it's hard to be humble. We've let so much of the world come in, the pride's taken its place. And Lord, those are the places that we want you to take out. Lord, those who raised their hand this morning, I want to pray for them and pray for myself. Lord, that you would take pride, that you would take the sins of the flesh, the things that we have allowed to come into our lives that are just not pure and they're just not holy, and we know you don't want them here. Lord, we want to ask you to give us some fresh blood to put in this place, to cover it. The blood of Christ. Well, fresh lumber. A fresh cross of Jesus. Lord, we need that cross to put in those holes because you died for us. And Father, I pray for these that maybe they're lost. And Lord, I pray that they would pray. They'd pray a prayer like this. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I don't know how to be righteous or holy, except I know that I need you. Please come into my heart. Please save me. Please give me everlasting life. Close up the gates of hell so that I don't go there. Give me eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I hope this week you'll pray in your quiet time and you'll just allow God to examine your lives and your heart. Because that's what He's always wanting to examine us and draw us closer. Thank you, Dick.